Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We have completed our initial look at the Beatitudes, verses 3 through 9. We've looked at the transition between those attitudes and the application of those attitudes into our lives, the actions that come as a result of our following Jesus Christ. And today we begin to look at the application in a more positive sense and how we as individuals take the truths of God's Word and start putting them into practice. So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 9, Jesus outlines those attitudes that kingdom people are supposed to have in their lives. Attitudes that mold and shape our thinking. Attitudes that mold and shape our motives. Attitudes that are to be reflected in our conversation as well as in our conduct. And just briefly looking through them, we're to be humble before the Lord God. That is the broken spirit. We are to be sensitive to sin, and we're to hate sin. That's the mourning spirit. We're to submit to the lordship of Jesus. That's being meek. We're to be righteous, to hunger and thirst after His righteousness. We're to be compassionate toward others. Those are the merciful. We're to be free from corruption. We're to be pure in heart. We're to live at peace with God and with ourselves and with others. These are the attitudes that shape the lives of the followers of Jesus. Now again, you do not embrace these things to be a Christian. You embrace these things because you are a Christian. And like growth in physical life, there must also be growth in spiritual life. A newborn baby is born, but he doesn't get up and run immediately. There takes time and nurturing for that child to begin to develop, those muscles to begin to develop, that brain to begin to develop. And soon that child will begin to sit up, or maybe roll over, and then they'll start to crawl, and then they'll stand up and start to toddle around, and then walk, and then run. And the same is true in the Christian life. We are not fully and completely broken all at once. The Spirit of God continues to break us day by day by day as we realize who God is and who we are. And we may not always mourn over all of the sins in our lives. There may be some things that grieve the Lord God in our life, but they don't grieve us because we've not reached that spiritual maturity yet. And so on and so forth, on down the list of these attitudes. I don't believe every Christian manifests all of these attitudes 100% in his daily life. That's the goal. But I don't know that there are any of us here that have arrived at that goal yet. That is something that the Holy Spirit of God continues to work on us, that we might accomplish that in our own lives. Verse 10 and verse 11 mark the transition, as we said a while ago. It marks the transition between the attitudes that we're to have and the actions that come when these attitudes are developed in us. When we commit to Jesus, when we walk the way of righteousness, when we follow after the Lord, we are going to suffer at the hands of those who have nothing to do with the things of God. And again, we may not suffer like some of our missionaries and evangelists and Christians do in countries where Christianity is banished. But we also may suffer because an individual laughs at us or mocks us because we're followers of Jesus, when our friends turn away from us, where we're not included in certain activities because people know that we're Christians, when we're denied advancement in our jobs, when we're not given the privilege to do certain things in our society because we're Christian. That's a form of persecution. And yet Jesus promises the kingdom and all of its resources that will support us and sustain us as we're facing these trials and these sufferings as we live our Christian lives in a non-Christian world. With verse 13 in Matthew chapter 5 now, we begin the application part of the sermon, the working out of these attitudes in our own personal lives and in our homes and in our neighborhoods and schools and places of business and so on and so forth. Listen, let me share with you a truth. I'm retired from teaching at the seminary now, and I'm retired from being the director of the school. But in the years where I taught, when I taught at the seminary, I always told my students a very important truth, a very important lesson. And that is that a lesson is never learned until there is the application of its truth. A lesson is never learned unless there is the application of its truth. One evening, my wife came home. She's at the college. She's taking classes at the college, and she's going through. You don't mind me telling this, do you? Well, it doesn't matter. I'm already in it anyway. So, she came home frustrated one evening because she's taking this math class, and she doesn't feel as confident as she would like to be in math. And neither did I. When I was in school, math was one of those subjects that I tolerated, but I didn't excel at. Math was always frustrating for me, and it's frustrating for her. And she was taking this test on probabilities, not probabilities, what was it? Was it on probabilities? It was probabilities and those kinds of things. You know, things that we use every day, right? You know, things that all of us use every day, factoring out probabilities and working those equations and so on and so forth. You know, it regulates how much cereal we put in the bowl and how much milk and, you know, how much gas we put in the car and how far, you know, all of those kinds of things. Well, she was frustrated with that kind of stuff, and she didn't feel like she did very well on the test. Come to find out, as she talked to her teacher, that there were a lot of students, over half the students, that did not do well on the test at all. And she was upset about that, and I shared with her something that I learned as a teacher, something that I learned as a seminary professor, and that's this truth, that if the majority of the students fail a test that I give, that doesn't mean that they're ignorant. That means I'm a poor teacher. It means that I'm a poor teacher. If I'm not able to communicate to my students the truth that I'm trying to convey to the extent that they can put it into practical applications in their lives, then I have failed as a teacher. Jesus wanted his disciples to know. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand, as well as everybody else that was there on that hill that afternoon as he gave this Sermon on the Mount, that it's one thing to know how the kingdom of God operates. It's another thing to be involved in the activities of that kingdom. And if we do not take the truths of the kingdom of God and put them into practical applications in our lives, then we haven't learned a thing. We haven't learned a thing. Let me put it in these terms. From time to time, at the end of a service, someone will come up to me and say, "Good sermon, preacher. You know, good service, pastor. I really appreciate that." And my response is, "Well, we'll see." In other words, we'll see if you have, you know, we'll see how good the sermon is if you take what we have given to you, what we've shared with you in the course of our preaching or our teaching, and you put that into your lives this next week, and you start to live out that truth in your life, we'll see the impact that it has in your life. Oftentimes what we're saying is, "I enjoyed myself," like this was a time for entertainment. And I know David gets frustrated with this from time to time, because David's heart and David's soul is committed to leading God's people to worship Jesus Christ. Amen? David is not up here to entertain, although some of the things that he does is very entertaining. But that's not the purpose for him being here, to entertain us with music, or to demonstrate his talent with the guitar, or with his songwriting abilities, or with his voice. That's not the purpose for being here. He wants to minister the kingdom of God so that God's people will gather together and actually worship the true and the living God. And the same is true with our preaching and with our teaching. We're not here to entertain you. We're not here to give you something that you didn't already know. We're here to challenge you, bless you, we're here to challenge you to take the truth of God's word and to apply it into your lives. Because it's only through the application of the truth that our lives are made better in Christ Jesus. It is only through the application of the Word of God that we're able to participate in the kingdom of God. So, we come to that place now in the Sermon on the Mount where we start to apply these truths into our lives. And the first application is this. Jesus says in verse 13, look at it. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now I know, guys, that you want your wife or your girlfriend or your, as our young people say, your favorite squeeze to be a sweetie, right? Sugar, honey, you know, we call them all of these nice little names, you know, and the underlying thing here is, you know, sweetness. We want them to be sweet. We want them to be like sugar. We want them to be like honey. We want them to be sweet. And I know, ladies, I know you want your husband to be the same way, even though most of the time they're like baking soda. You want them to be like sugar. You want them to be like honey. You want them to be sweet. Jesus wants us to be salt. And that may sound odd to us and to our thinking and to our hearing, but the desire of Jesus Christ for every man, woman, boy, and girl that follows him, he doesn't want you to be sweet, sugar sweet, honeydew. He wants you to be salt. And we'll explain just exactly what Jesus desires in that metaphor in just a moment. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus wants those who are committed to him, those who live for the kingdom, who walk the way of righteousness, to be salt. Now, he's not expressing this in literal terms, of course. He's speaking figuratively. He is speaking metaphorically. He wants those who follow him to possess those qualities that are inherent in salt as it was used in the days that Jesus lived. And primarily three aspects, three qualities that were inherent in the salt that was used in the days of Jesus. First of all, to awaken our senses. Secondly, to purify from corruption. And thirdly, to preserve for later use. That's what salt was used for in the days in which Jesus lived. Now, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, meaning true Christians have the same effect among their family members and their friends and their constituents that salt had in everyday life 2,000 years ago. Question. What effect do you have as a Christian? What effect do you have on others? What is your influence on the folks around you, the people that you live with at home, the people that you go to work with, the people that you go to school with, the people that you recreate with? What effect, what impact do you have as a Christian on those around you? You see, Madison Avenue influences you through advertisement, and Wall Street influences you through economics, and Washington influences you through politics. Hollywood influences you through entertainment. Your peers influence you through their friendship. Who do you influence as a Christian? And what influence do you have on others as a Christian? I believe Jesus is saying, our Christian witness, as followers of Jesus Christ, our Christian witness is intended to influence others by, first of all, awakening their conscience towards sin and the need for a Savior. Secondly, to purify the society that we're living in so it will not become more corrupt than what it already is. And thirdly, to preserve souls for the kingdom of God. That's what salt was used for in the days of Jesus. To awaken the senses, to cleanse and to purify and to preserve. And that's what Jesus wants each and every follower to be in the world that they're living in. To awaken people's senses to the need for Christ. To be an agent of change in the society that they live in. And to be able to preserve the souls of their friends and their family members in the kingdom of God. First of all, let's take a look at it more closely. Salt was used to awaken the taste buds and make food flavorful. All of us know this, don't we? Men especially. We go to the restaurant and we order a nice big juicy steak, and what do? We pour salt all over it. We get a nice big pot of beans and we put salt pork in it. I know in the mornings when I get up and I have breakfast, I know if Nancy has put a pinch of salt in my oatmeal or not. I can taste it if it's not there. Salt adds flavor to the foods that we eat. It adds zest to an otherwise tasteless and mundane bowl of oatmeal, pot of stew, T-bone steak. The Christian witness, now listen, the Christian witness does for human society what salt does to the taste. It awakens the conscience. It makes it alive and exciting. Someone said, Christians can be boring, but Christianity is never boring. Amen? Christians can be boring, but Christianity is never boring. Boring. Bless her heart, one of our young ladies, I love her with all of my heart. She came up to me one Sunday after service, and her mom was talking to her about coming to Sunday night service, and she had this little frown on her face. Well, I don't want to, you know, and I understand that. When I was a child, I didn't want to go to Sunday night service either. I spent most of the time at Sunday night service snoring on the front pew, you know, to kind of get back at my dad and mom for making me go to Sunday night service. But she didn't want to come to Sunday night. And I asked her, I said, well, hon, I said, why don't you want to come to Sunday night service? And she said, because you're boring. And I agreed with her. I've heard some of my sermons. There are folks who come up to me from time to time and say, Pastor, I'm just having trouble sleeping. And I'll give them a DVD of the sermon. I said, take this, 5 minutes, you'll be asleep. Boom. Christians can be boring. But true Christianity is never boring. The greatest news that will never make the headlines is the news that God loved us so much He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to save us from sin and to give us the gift of eternal life. Amen? And those who truly know that good news are excited about it. They find that it's never boring. There's nothing more exciting to the mind and to the heart and to the soul than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice Jesus said, you, not the gospel, but you are the salt of the earth. My Christian witness is to be exciting and joyful. Amen? Question, what do you get excited about? What pushes your buttons? What peels your taters, as we used to say back home? What do you get all excited about? Huh? An hour alone at Gottschalk's. Bless your heart, Miss Wilma. I'm sure that's true, but that's not exciting for Joe. Yeah, okay. I'll tell you what does excite Joe when you go shopping an hour at Gottschalk's. It's when the bill comes in. That's when Joe gets excited. Yeah, okay. Good answer. What excites you? You know, what gets you all riled up? What gets your blood flowing? What is it in life that really opens your eyes up and makes your heart just skip a beat? The birth of a new child or grandchild? That's certainly exciting. Your wife? And she's not even here. Where are you, Teresa? You needed to save that one, brother. Okay. All right. You needed to save that one. Okay. Your wife gets you excited. Okay, that's not what she said, though, when I asked her that question. That's okay. That's all right. It's just us. Ain't nobody here but us. The birth of a child. Getting married. Until after the I do's are said, I know. A new job. Moving to a new neighborhood. A new car. A new home. New friends. New neighbors. Things that are new get us excited because it's new. It's not old. It's not been used by someone else. It hasn't deteriorated. It hasn't lost its value. It's new. Those things are exciting. Do we get excited about Jesus? After all, doesn't he invite us to partake in new life? A new experience day by day with him as we walk moment by moment, day by day, down the pathway of righteousness? Isn't there something fresh and new in our relationship to Jesus Christ every single day? Why doesn't that excite us? But another question I want to ask you, do others get excited about Jesus when they're around you? You're the salt of the earth. You're to bring excitement and zeal and taste back into the human experience. I am to have a zeal and a zest in my walk with Jesus. And yet all too often we find that Christian people, Baptists in particular, and I can talk about Baptists because I are one, Baptists in particular can be so stiff and so stodgy and so sour. You know, like we're on a steady diet of lemons. It's true, right? Next time you come to church, just look at the folks that walk in and sit around you. Do they look happy in the Lord? Or do they look haggard in the Lord? Are they glad to be in the house of God with God's people? Or are they grumping and growling and groaning? Gotta go to church. Someone said in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where the Bible said, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first," that Paul was talking about the Baptist church. Someone else said that the only time Southern Baptists shout for joy is when the sermon's over. Thank you, Lise. Appreciate that. Excitement. Yeah, come on. There's so much in our everyday experiences in life that frustrate us and depress us and discourage us. And the sad part about it, for most of us, we allow that to affect our walk with Jesus. When it should be the other way around. Our walk with Jesus should affect everything else in life around us. But that's the power that Satan has. He encroaches in on the sacred ground of God in our lives, and he robs us of our joy. And we cease to be salt. Salt awakens the taste. As Christians, we're to live in such a way that the world is awakened to the reality of sin, which is a bummer, but are also awakened to the Savior who is able to save us from sin. And there's no greater joy than that. The gospel that we share is a gospel of life. Amen. It's not a gospel of death. It's not a gospel of despair. It's a gospel of joy. It's a gospel of peace, not a gospel of conflict. It's a gospel of faith, not a gospel of fatalism. It is a gospel of truth, not a gospel of lies. And we can be excited about that kind of stuff. But secondly, my Christian witness is intended to purify the society that I live in. In other words, not only am I supposed to get razzled and jazzed by my walk with Jesus, but that's supposed to spill over out of my life and touch all of those around me, whether they like it or not. Salt in the days of Jesus was used to ward off infection, to purify, to cleanse, to arrest corruption. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a cleansing agent to the soul, like salt is all too often to the wounds that we have. How many of you have ever gone down to the beach and you've jumped into the ocean only to feel that stinging sensation because you had a cut or something? I shared it in the 8:30 service. I remember the time when we were over in the Ukraine, when we were doing mission work over in the Ukraine, and we went down to the Black Sea, down at the Crimea. And we took a day off, and our mission pastor and translator took us all down to the Black Sea. And I remember Terry was there, and Punk was there, and Marco was there. All of those who went down with us, Captain was there. And we all, we sat down on the beach, and, we took our shoes off, and we're getting ready to go and to jump in the Black Sea. Well, I had forgotten that the Black Sea was not a body of fresh water. It was salt water. And having worked, like all of the others, worked that week, raised blisters on my hands and got cuts and scrapes and scratches on my legs and so on and so forth. And I saw Captain was out there, and he was swimming in the Black Sea, and I couldn't wait to jump in, and I jumped in and immediately jumped right back out because my body started stinging from the salt water that made up the Black Sea. Salt cleanses wounds. It's an arresting agent. It's a catalyst that was used in the days of Jesus to purify and to stop the spread of infection. The gospel cleanses us from sin. It purifies us from corruption, from worldliness, and from following after the desires of the flesh. It protects us from temptation. The psalmist sang in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against God." The gospel is a cleansing agent to the soul. But Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," not the gospel. You are the salt of the earth. As Christians, we're to be change agents in the homes where we live, in the neighborhoods where we live, in the towns and the communities where we reside, in our workplaces and in our schools. We're to be catalysts. We're to be the conscience of heaven in our homes and in our communities. I'm to have an effect on others for Jesus wherever I go and with whomever I am with, like Jesus. We are to associate with sinners, with the lost, with the unrighteous, and with the ungodly, but not to participate in their sin. We are to associate with them that we might bring the truth of heaven to the hearts of those who are lost. Young people, teenagers, your friends invite you to go to the mall. They invite you to go to a movie. They invite you to a party. They invite you to hang out with their friends, that group. They invite you to participate in the things that enjoy doing, that they enjoy doing. And oftentimes you're glad to do that. You'll ask mom, you'll ask dad, you'll make arrangements to go to the mall, you'll make arrangements to hang out after school, you'll make arrangements to go to the ball game, you'll make arrangements to go, to the prom or go to the spring dance or whatever. They invite you to do all of these kinds of things with them, and you're glad to do that. Do you ever invite them to come to church? Do you ever invite them to come to Bible study? They introduce you to new friends. They introduce you to a new student, a new CD, a new music video, a new video game. Do you introduce them to Jesus? As adults, you know, we'll go out and try a new restaurant. We'll be invited by others to go to dinner. We'll invite people to go to a ball game with us. We'll invite someone to go, you know, motorcycling with us, or to go on a picnic with us, or, you know, invite them to do this or that, to a party, to a birthday party. Had a great birthday party experience yesterday over at Dub and Carol's house. It's hard to believe that Dub is 70 years old. It's hard for you to believe. You don't look a day over 80. Dub told me the other day that he wasn't 70. He just felt like it. But we invite people to go as adults. We invite people to go to these things. We invite them to go to an awards ceremony if we've got a promotion at the job. But do we invite people to the Lord? Do we invite them to join with us at Bible study? Do we invite them to come to church with us? We are to be salt. How are people, listen, it's a very simple illustration, but it's a very honest and profound illustration. How are people going to know about Jesus if we don't invite them? Do people learn about Jesus by osmosis? Do they learn about Jesus by looking up at the stars? Do they learn about Jesus because they drive by a church someplace? Do they learn about Jesus because they may even have a family Bible sitting on the coffee table? No! People learn about Jesus when we invite them to Jesus. When those who know Jesus, who walk with Jesus, who experience Jesus, invite others to come along with them in the journey. Jesus said, "You're salt. You're a catalyst for change in the lives of people because you're followers of Jesus Christ." Thirdly, Christians and the Christian witness is intended to preserve souls. Not only to awaken the senses, the consciousness of sin, the need for a Savior, not only to be a change agent in the world, in the home where you live, in the neighborhood where you live, with your friends and with your family members and with other individuals, but we're also to be the instruments of God whereby souls are preserved. Salt was used to preserve meats and other foods because in the days in which Jesus lived, they didn't have ice boxes. They didn't have freezers. They didn't have vacuum packers and other such instruments to preserve their foods. They packed things in salt. The gospel of Jesus Christ does the same thing for the soul and for the life and for the society what salt did to foods. It preserves them. The gospel, let's take it personally, the gospel preserves us. When we encounter trials and temptations, it keeps us focused in on Jesus and His promises. It reminds us that there is victory over sin if we persevere. It encourages us to remain faithful to the one who gave His life for us. And yet Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." You are a preserving agent in the society in which you live. By my Christian witness, I helped to preserve the world from corruption and eventual destruction. I firmly convinced that one of the reasons why this nation continues to exist despite its corruption, despite its greed, despite its obsession with sensuality, despite its hatred, is that the church of Jesus Christ continues to be salt in a rotting society. I am firmly convinced, dear friends, when that the church finally apostatizes, when the church finally turns away from Jesus Christ, then it's all over for the American society. But I think that the Lord has been pleased to allow us to continue to exist because there are still people who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are still people who are following Jesus down the way of righteousness. There are still people who are serious about their commitment to the Savior. I believe that when Christians pray, the hand of God is stayed. I believe that when Christians live faithfully, the Lord moves forcefully. I believe that when Christians humbly and joyfully worship, that the power and knowledge and the love and the glory of God will fill the heart, will fill the life, will fill the home, it will fill the building, it will fill the neighborhoods, it will fill the nation, it will fill the world. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, my followers. You who call yourself kingdom people, you who walk the way of righteousness, you are the salt of the earth." But I want you to notice, look at verse 13, he warns us. He warns us. If the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. Now today, when we use salt, it disappears. It's absorbed. It dissolves completely. And the only thing that's left is the taste, the salty taste that remains. But the salt that was common in the days of Jesus had impurities in it. Grains of sand, other minerals, even bits of vegetation. And in the days of Jesus, when salt was applied to food, the salt components in that mixture were absorbed into the food, and what remained were those grains of sand and minerals and little vegetable bits and so on and so forth that weren't salty. They'd lost their saltiness. And what was it good for? Certainly not to eat. Jesus said it was good for nothing but to be thrown out into the pathway, to be walked on. He warns us here, as Christians, not to lose our saltiness. As Christians, to lose our saltiness, and the word here is moraino, to lose our savor, to lose our power, to lose our saltiness, to lose our flavor, moraino, it means to become dull. It means to become sluggish. But the primary application of moraino is this: it's to play the fool. Christians who lose their power, their effectiveness, Jesus said, are Christians who've lost, are like salt that's lost its saltiness. They're Christians who have played the fool. In other words, they've become worldly. They follow after the things of the flesh. The things of God no longer concern them. The only thing that concerns them are the things in their own lives. As Christians, to lose our saltiness is to play the fool. It doesn't mean we lose grace. It does mean that we lose our effectiveness as a witness. And we lose our effectiveness as witnesses when we allow sin and corruption and worldliness to creep into our lives so that we are no longer powerful in the kingdom of God. So our focus changes from the things that are heavenly to the things that are worldly. Our interests change from what is important to the Lord to what is important to me. The power of the Holy Spirit is quenched in the life by the power of sin. The light of Jesus Christ is dimmed by the darkness of our egotism, in our own corruption. The spiritual gifts of ministry are ignored and the love for the Lord cools. But notice Jesus says, it's good for nothing. It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And I believe, dear friends, that this is an all too tragic and frequent commentary on modern Christianity. You see, salt is good for the purpose in which it was created, to give flavor, to cleanse, and to preserve. When it loses its power to do these things, it's also lost its purpose. It's also lost its usefulness. So says Jesus about Christians who've become carnal and worldly and sinful. When they leave off the power of the gospel in their own personal lives, when they leave off the power of the Spirit and the conviction of sin, when they leave off the power of prayer and of witness and of service, they become of little value to the kingdom of God. So let me ask a question as I close. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." He said that to me also. I'm included in that "you." You are the salt of the earth. Are you an effective Christian in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? In other words, how salty are you? How salty are you? When was the last time, listen to me, when was the last time you led somebody to faith in Jesus Christ? You know, when Andrew met Jesus, immediately he ran to where his brother Peter was and he said, "We found the Messiah. You come and see." Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. When was the last time you brought someone to Jesus? Better yet, when was the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? When was the last time you shared Jesus with someone? When was the last time you shared your Christian faith with another person? In your home, outside your home, at school, at the job. And I know, guys, I know, kiddos, that sometimes when you talk about Jesus at school, your teachers get all mad and the principal may threaten to suspend you or something like that. But listen, dear friends, how will your friends at school know about Jesus if you don't tell them? I would rather be suspended from school for talking to my friends about Jesus than to continue on in school and let my friends go to hell without Jesus. Huh? I don't care what the teachers say. I don't care what the principal says. I would rather lose my job talking to one of the individuals that works with me. I would rather my boss discipline me, suspend me from work, or even cut my pay because I told somebody at work about Jesus than to go on and make my boss happy and maybe even get a promotion by being a good worker and let my workmates go to hell without Jesus. Ah, but you say, getting an education is important, Pastor. And you may say, well, having that job and keeping that job is important, Pastor. How important is a soul to the kingdom of God? Your soul was important enough for somebody to tell you about Jesus. Is the soul of your friend? Is the soul of your employer? Is the soul of your employees? Is the soul of your neighbors as important as your soul? How salty are you? Have you invited someone to church lately? Have you invited somebody to Bible study lately? How salty are you? Father, we ask even now that you answer that question in the silence of our own soul. Father, help us to see us as you see us. You said that we are the salt of the earth. And we have to ask ourselves, Lord, how salty am I? You cared enough for me to come from heaven, to die on a cross, that I might have the gift of eternal life. What am I willing to do for somebody else? How salty am I? Lord, there may be a man, woman, boy, or girl here today who realizes the need in his or her life for Jesus. Maybe they've come to an awareness through the witness of a mother or a father or a grandparent or a brother or sister, son or daughter, or a friend or a workmate or a schoolmate. Maybe they've come to the awareness today that they need Jesus. that they're a sinner, and that the only remedy for that sin, the only answer for that sin is Jesus. And today, they're ready to give their life to Jesus. Today, they're ready to become a Christian. Today, they're ready to be born into the kingdom of God. I pray that your Holy Spirit will draw the net around that life and bring them to the cross that they might be saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, forgiven of all sin, born into the kingdom of God. But I also know, Lord, that there are brothers and sisters here today that have lost their saltiness. They've lost the power in their witness because they've compromised their lives. They've become worldly. They're more interested in the things of the flesh than they are interested in the kingdom of God. They want to live their lives having a good time, kicking up their heels and dancing and singing wine, women, and song. And they've lost their Christian witness with their friends. They've lost their Christian witness at home. They've gotten caught up in the attitudes and the actions of the world. And they look at their lives and they see how much they've patterned their life after the things of the world. And they realize they're no longer walking down the way of righteousness. They've lost their power. But Father, you can restore that power. You can renew that savor in their lives. You can once again cause them to be salt. If they're willing to renew covenant with you. And so, Lord, we come to the time of decision now. We've come to that time when we have to ask ourselves, what am I going to do with Jesus? Am I going to believe in Him? Am I going to trust Him? Am I going to follow Him? Am I going to walk the road of righteousness with Him? Am I going to let Him be the Lord of my life as well as the Savior of my soul? What am I going to do with Jesus? And I pray, Lord God, you will help us to answer that question even now. As we stand together, as we sing, David's going to come and lead us in this time of decision. And as we sing, dear friends, I want you to listen. In your soul, I want you to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And whatever the Lord God would have you do even now, commit that to Jesus Christ as we sing. David leads.
Wash away all the sin that stains my life. Wash away the thousand lies that fill my mind.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.